Amen. Amen. We are going to be in Galatians 6 today as we are finishing up our Freedom in Christ series. So throughout our study, we have seen the message of Galatians is to believe the gospel of Jesus by grace through faith and to not go back into bondage of living under the law, but to be free in Christ. And the reality is, all the pressure that we might often sense to keep the rules and to live right and to stay in line in order to gain favor with God, all that pressure does not come from this gospel or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. For the Galatians, it was from the legalistic Judaizers. And that's why Paul was ready to fight. For us, that pressure to perform could come from different places. It could be from religion. It could be unrealistic expectations from ourselves, on ourselves, or others. It could be a desire to have boxes checked. Now, should we want to live obedient lives to our God? Absolutely. Should we want to live right? Absolutely. Should we want to stay in line with what God says in His Word? Yes. But we should want all of these things because of our salvation and not in order to earn our salvation. See, we can rest in the fact that on our worst days, God loves us more than we could ever imagine. And we can be free in the fact that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of brokenness that sin has caused for every one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God wants us to live in that freedom found in Christ. Now, Satan wants us to live in bondage, and he doesn't really care how we get there. If it's bondage of a besetting sin pattern, including the sin and bondage of legalism, he's all for it, and he's really good at blinding us to the truth. And all of us can confirm the struggle is real. This gospel has declared war between our desires and God's desires. See, deep down we know that something needs to change. But until the change happens from the inside, then we will never overcome. And that change only comes through the true gospel of grace, through faith in Christ. I believe that's why Paul wrote Galatians. If you've been here throughout our study, you've seen the defense of this true gospel freedom laid out in three different sections. And so as we wrap up this series, recall where we began. You can start writing these down on your outline, the first blanks. Chapters 1 and 2 we identified as the autobiographical argument for the gospel, where Paul tells his story and he encourages the Galatian believers to remember theirs. Right out of the gate, God's word says here in Galatians, if anyone is preaching a different gospel other than the one Paul was preaching, then let them be cursed. That word cursed is a word that means devoted to God for destruction with no hope of ever being redeemed. And so Paul wrote, it didn't matter if an angel preached it or even if Paul himself, let whoever preached the gospel other than grace through faith in Jesus Christ in order to be made right with God, let them be devoted to God for destruction with no hope of ever being redeemed. Some very strong words, but that's how adamant Paul was for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because this gospel, it's not man-made. Nobody ever woke up one day with the idea of God sending his son, Jesus, to give his sinless life and to be the savior of the world. This was all God's idea, God's plan from the very beginning. And because of that, secondly, it wasn't passed down through tradition. This was the new covenant. This is the new covenant. And this one supersedes the old covenant of the law because Jesus fulfilled the old covenant of law by becoming the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices and by being the perfect priest that did not need to offer sacrifices for his own sin. And this truth is only received by revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. Let us not miss the work of the Trinity. The truth of Jesus, the Son, is only revealed in our hearts by God the Father through His Holy Spirit. This is our three-in-one, triune, and gracious God. So we can't forget the fact that the God who created the universe and holds the universe in the palm of His hand, the God that spoke the galaxies into being and holds everything together, revealed the truth of Jesus to our hearts, knowing how wretched they were. That is incredible truth. And that's why, even on your worst day, He loves you more than you can imagine, because He sees your potential. He sees what you can and one day will become through the work of the One who defeated death. So many of you know that I've, in my midlife crisis, I've gotten into old cars. I brought a picture to show you today. This right here is my 1967 Pontiac Grand Prix. She's pretty, isn't she? She's pretty. I call her my grandbaby. I can tell by the look on some of your faces, you are conferring with what has already been said about her. She is a little rough, right? She's a little rough. Now, for the record, I would never say that about your grandbaby. I would never call your grandbaby a little rough, but that's okay. I get it. I actually offered it to my daughter when she turned 16, and she was like mortified, like just not interested, because she just can't see the potential. Some of you can see the potential. This is what she looks like now, but in the right hands, go ahead and do that fourth picture. This is what she could look like. There's a big difference, right? See, in the right hands, an old car, man, that a lot of people would have said, hey, take it to the crusher. It's only good for scrap. In the right hands, can be turned into something beautiful. And friends, I'm just here to tell you, man, Satan wants us to think the same thing about ourselves. We're too far gone. We're just a pile of rust. Send us to the crusher. But in the right hands, see, God knows what we can and one day will become. And those are the hands of Jesus. It's an incredible truth. On your worst day, Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. And it's going to take a while, but our God restores. I don't know if I'll ever get that car to looking like that. I probably won't. But man, I can see the potential. And it's a picture of the incredible grace of our God. Paul continues with the fact that the gospel he preached was actually backed by the Jerusalem church. Not that the gospel needed it, but it did welcome it. Throughout history, the truth of Jesus has offended and divided families and communities and nations, and it will continue to do that until Jesus returns, because this is war. But those that did support the gospel of grace through faith, they were pillars of the Jerusalem church, the earliest followers of Jesus, some of whom knew Him personally. And they confirmed what Paul was preaching, not what the legalistic false teachers were preaching. And finally, Paul demonstrated that this gospel sustains through conflict. Remember in chapter 2, Peter's actions of like a scene in a high school lunchroom. He ate with Gentile believers until his Jewish friends came to town, and then he backed away and he wouldn't associate with them anymore, and other Jewish believers noticed and actually followed suit. And it caused confusion, and we saw that God is not the author of confusion but of peace. So Paul called him out, accusing him of doing the same thing the false teachers had done. Now, a pretty good question is, why would Paul include this story in his argument for the gospel of grace through faith? Well, perhaps it's possible that if something like this had happened in a different non-Christian circle in this culture, it may have severed that relationship completely. It may have made it irreparable. But having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, these brothers could also be reconciled through the same means. Even though they had their differences, they could still be reconciled through Christ. A false gospel of works does not produce these same results. This true gospel, it brings people together even through conflict, which is good news because there will always be conflict. Next blank on your outlines. Chapters 3 and 4 take a turn, and they start the comparative argument. They include the comparative argument for the true gospel through a series of questions that are still valid for you and me today. Chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit through works of the law or by hearing of faith? Now, we know the answer to that question. It is not by works of the law. It is through hearing and faith that we received the Spirit. Verse 3 in chapter 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The flesh, remember, describes that part of us that is prone to sin and opposed to God. And so again, we can answer this question. The part of us that is prone to sin and opposed to God does not make us perfect or complete. Actually, that part betrays us. Our flesh betrays us. The Spirit is what is making us complete. And so again, Paul uses logic. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Once again, we can answer that. It is by faith. Over and over and over again, God's word asks these questions that can only be answered logically one way. Do we want to pursue law or a promise? Do we want to be slaves or free? Do we want to be slaves or actually heirs? Will we listen to false teachers or God's word? Do we want to be a part of the old covenant or the new? We must make these choices for ourselves. If you have not chosen the promise, and if you have not chosen to be free and an heir, a co-heir with Christ, if you have listened to anything and believed anything contradictory to the gospel of grace through faith, hear the word of the Lord today and make the decision right here to, in Christ, make the changes necessary to live the life of freedom that Jesus died to give you. That leads to the third blank on your outline, the practical section, chapters 5 and 6, where we see several imperatives. Here's what you need to do. The key verse in the entire book, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast in your faith. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stay alert. Keep moving forward on this road of faith. Chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. That means feeding the Spirit rather than feeding the flesh. For me, that means that I need to saturate my life with His Word. And friends, you don't have to be a pastor to saturate your life with the Word, but you do have to make it priority. One more thing in review. Remember that we are in this together. We need each other. Chapter 6, verse 1. If someone is overtaken by sin, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Tempted to do the same thing they are doing, or tempted to let pride creep in because you weren't tempted to do the same thing they were. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens in love. Chapter 6, verse 7. You will reap what you sow. See, none of us are above accountability. None of us can do this alone. So, we need to see this church family and any small groups you may be a part of, in Sunday school classes, in your dear relationships among God's people as places of refuge and blessing to help you walk forward in your life of faith. That being said, if you are able, please stand out of respect for the Word of God as we finish up Galatians 6, reading verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. See with what large letters I have written to you in my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So you may or may not be aware, but traditionally in the New Testament setting, like the writing of Galatians, the speaker, in this case Paul, he would usually dictate to a scribe. And the original text would be written on a wax tablet, and that way they could erase any mistakes and rewrite to make the final draft. And then that final draft would be transferred to papyrus for the permanent manuscript. Now, there is some speculation among scholars that Paul was almost blind or had an eye ailment of some kind. He actually alludes to that in Galatians. This may be the thorn in his flesh that he wrote about asking God to remove, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and following. He wrote this there. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So there may be a couple of reasons why he signed off this letter with such large letters in verse 11. He may have had to write large so he could see it, and he wanted to get their attention. We have probably, most of us, sent a text or sent a note using all capitals for emphasis. That's what Paul is doing here, emphasizing this last paragraph in one last effort to show how diametrically different grace is with legalism. And while it's easy to skim over and move on to the next book of Ephesians, it's perhaps some of the most practical words in this book, as the underlying issue being addressed is our motives. By this point, we know what we are supposed to do, but do we remember why we're supposed to do it? Notice the why or the motives behind legalism. First of all, it is pride. It is pride. You can see it right there in verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And so Paul doesn't pull any punches here as he calls out these false teachers. They didn't spread their doctrine to help people. They didn't spread their doctrine to exalt Christ. It didn't come from a compassionate heart. No, according to verse 12 right there, they wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. And so they converted people just to say they converted people and to put another tally mark on their wall as if they're keeping score. Their motives are full of pride. It was all about them. Now, listen, we can all agree it is a wonderful thing when someone makes a profession of faith. And there is great reason why we celebrate when someone is baptized. By the way, we've already got at least a couple lined up, hopefully, for the fifth Sunday this month. If you know anybody or if you want to move forward with that, please come and see me. We celebrate because it is a picture of what Jesus is doing inside that life, in the heart of that person. He is taking a dead person and brought them back to life. He has forever changed their eternity. There is no greater contrast in this world than who we were before Christ and who we are now because of him. We should celebrate what Jesus has done. And we can be thankful when he uses us, but may our motives always be for his glory and his kingdom, and never for ours personally, not even for the kingdom of First Baptist Church. This is all for God's kingdom and his glory and his renown. If people ever become tally marks on a progress chart, then we have succumbed to the same trap. We got to check our motives against the motives of legalism. There are many ways that pride manifests itself in our lives. Has it crept into yours in any way? Secondly, is compromise. The motives of legalism, pride and compromise. Verse 12 again. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, the legalistic Judaizers, they were willing to compromise so they wouldn't suffer anything for the cross of Christ. They were not willing to pay any price for their relationship with God. Now, listen, salvation is a free gift to the world received by faith, but faith will cost us. The people of the first century, the cross was the ultimate picture of humility and rejection. It was the cruelest and lowest form of punishment and death anyone could receive. None of the original readers would have had a sentimental place for the cross anywhere in their lives. It would not be found on any furniture, any pictures in their house. No jewelry, no clothing. The false teachers ran from it by compromising, but Paul embraced it. Faith will cost us. It will cost the old us. It will cost our flesh. It will cost our me monsters. It will cost the indulgences that we once partook in. It will cost all those things that we once held so tightly to that were actually killing us. Truth is, faith may cost us everything in this life, but it will gain us so much more. The false teachers would rather compromise than pay that price. Contrast that with Paul's message here in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Anything that God calls me to give up will pale in comparison to the matchless grace and eternal life offered through Jesus Christ. Compromise. It manifests itself in many different ways as it crept into your life. Check your motives against the motives of legalism. It's an ugly list. Pride, compromise, and thirdly, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Don't miss the hypocrisy. That word compel, we just read in verse 12. It's a word that describes a forceful persuasion. So kind of like a weaselly salesman trying to push their product on you. The false teachers did the same thing, except not even those who were circumcised kept the law. They were trying to get others to keep the law, but they couldn't keep it themselves. And likely there was no intention to. They appeared super spiritual on the outside only to lure people into their practices so that they could count them as another notch on their belt. Verse 14, as we begin to close. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, grace The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As this practical argument for the gospel wraps up and brings the end of this letter, we see this call for us. Check our hearts. Check our motives. The why behind what we're doing. Is there any part of this ugly list that's present in our lives? Is there any pride? Is there any compromise? Is there any hypocrisy? This pastor is capable of all of the above. But I gotta continue. Check my heart. Daily, hourly, minute by minute, in order to walk according to this rule of Christ. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? We just go into this time of invitation, reflection on what God has said to us. What has God said to you? And what are you going to do about it?